Anyone remember the Andrews sisters? Remember the Andrews sisters? Okay. I was reminded, and that dates me and you. Take your Bible now. Turn to the book of James, please, the book of James. That type of music, by the way, was great American music. Anyone still watch the Lawrence Welk show? I do. That was the age of great American music. It was when music actually had a melody that you could follow because it wasn't some kind of driving beat that was so obnoxious. I like that kind of music. I'm not a musical expert. I'm not a musical person. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you determine church music? How do you determine it? Here's how. I'm conservative. The church music reflects what I like, okay? I'm a fundamental Baptist. Our church will always sound like a church, not a rock concert. Does everyone understand that? If you want to go to that, go to that. But don't, not in the church, because we're going to sound like a church, because that's what I like. Someone said, well, Pastor, do you have convictions about it? Yes, I have convictions about everything I like. And so I... So that's how we go. At least I'm honest about it, and that's how we operate here. James chapter 5. Boy, speaking of convictions, our scripture reading a moment ago, James sounds like the thundering of an Old Testament prophet. He is warning as the book of James draws to a close, and I've enjoyed this summer going through the book of James, sermons here, there, kind of in chronological order through the book. I've enjoyed this, but when we come to this part, it's almost as if James is yelling at the people. Look at chapter 5, verse number 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Wow, that is not subtlety. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet, perhaps Isaiah, Jeremiah, or even Ezekiel, who cried out and warned the people of coming destruction because of their sins and because of their violating of the covenant of God. In chapter 5, the verses we read, verses 1 through 11, we really have here a warning about several things that could potentially detour the Christians to whom James is writing, could detour them, pardon me, from the correct path. In other words, there are several things here that if they don't take the long look, if they buy into the immediate moment, they could find their Christian life detoured and set off of the path. What is interesting about these is that they perfectly parallel the crisis that we have both in American culture and in the church. So he kind of compares life, and a lot of times we do this, we compare life to a journey. You're all familiar with that, right? We talk about the journey. By the way, someone said, Pastor Monty, it's the journey, not the destination. Look at me. It's both. Pastor, what do you mean? A person can have a great journey from the world standpoint, we'll get into that in a moment, and they can end up going straight to hell. Now, that's a bad destination. Jesus talked about hell as a very bad destination. He said it is a place where the fire dies not. By the way, that's real, literal fire. He said it's a place of outer darkness. He said that hell is a place of weeping. You don't hear this in every church anymore, but you're going to hear it here because Jesus said it. He said, hell is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is a place of physical misery. It is a place of mental anguish. And if that's your destination, that's a fearful destination. So when someone says, it's not the destination, it's the journey, understand, the destination is important, but so is the journey. And the Christian life is all about how we get there as far as how we reflect Christ in this world once we become a Christian, once we are saved. And it's interesting because James, in James chapter 5, really, he points out some potential traps that could detour us from the path. Now, I'm a touristy kind of person. I love visiting places. This past week, I was in preaching 10 times or something like that at the Bible camp, Forest Glen Bible Camp up in Canada. And had a wonderful time with those folks. It was a family conference. Really enjoyed that. Then I preached for Pastor Ryan King, by the way, of whom we can be most proud. He is one of our young people that came up through this church. Brand new church auditorium. That place was packed. If they made any mistake at all, they built too small in a town that you can walk across of an evening. It's just wonderful. And by the way, some of the nicest and best people, wonderful, wonderful people up there that he ministers to. And I had a really enjoyable time. But then I took 2 days of the end of the week and was offered by him and his brother to go to a place called Cape Breton. Cape Breton is the northern kind of section of Nova Scotia where I've never been. They have something called the Cabot Trail. If you ever have an opportunity to do that, by the way, is a driving trail. It's really a highway, but they call it a trail for some reason. You ought to do that. There were hiking trails. There were things to see. That was really wonderful. It was a really great experience. But along the way, here's what happens to me. Along the way, I see things that I want to stop at. I am usually not a really determined driver. I like to stop and see the sights. And all the young people who've traveled with me, you know, I enjoy seeing tourist attractions. How many in the room enjoy a good old-fashioned tourist trap? Do you enjoy it? I do. I do. A place where you know it says rip-off right over the door. And yet you march in with enthusiasm and you blindly march in. I kind of enjoy that. I like pawing through all of that stuff. You know, like stuff like coonskin caps or stuff like little rough-hewn wooden signs with clever or borderline obscene sayings painted on them. I know what you've seen all of this. You've seen all of this in a tourist trap and all the little junk and the trinkets that they sell. There's one, by the way, in Minnesota I would recommend to you. It's between the city of Duluth and Two Harbors. It's a place called Tom's Logging Camp. It has been in operation for generations. When I was a small child, I went there, and I still go every time. Every single time I go up that way, I never fail but to stop at Tom's Logging Camp. You say, Pastor Monty, why do you see something you've seen every year over and over again? Let me tell you why. Because they have one of the few rare mounted, it's a taxidermy mount, of a jackalope. Has anyone ever heard of that? It's remarkable. It's a jackrabbit with antlers. It's absolutely the most spectacular thing. Those are very rare. And every year when I go up there, I go to make sure the jackalope is still there. It's a very rare thing. It is the consummate tourist trap. James warns us that on the pathway of life, there are traps that we might face. And the first one he talks about in verses 1 through 6, and I introduced it with his admonition to the wealthy of the world, it's the trap of materialism. The trap of materialism. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying that in this world we have things, but things should not be the center of our universe. And for many today in our current culture, the trap of materialism is very, very enticing. Materialism says this, that there's nothing really beyond physical things. Now, I want everyone to listen to me. This is a problem on multiple levels. Materialism teaches that everything fundamentally that exists has always existed in one form or another. In other words, let me use a term from your science course in eighth grade, matter. Physical matter, they say, has always been. Maybe at some time in the very distant past, it was just a bunch of gases floating around in space. And then all of a sudden, the gases combined in such a way as to create the Big Bang. And so now these gases have transformed into what we consider to be material matter or solids. And then, of course, the whole theory of evolution is based upon the idea that all of this happened by accident, but fundamentally is based on the idea that physical matter is eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the Bible says in the book of Genesis, God, who is the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ, that God spoke this world, this material universe, the physical universe, whether it be gas, liquid, or solid, that God spoke those things into existence by the word of his mouth. That God said, let there be light, and there was light, and created the light before he created the light bearers. That God, by the word of his mouth, spoke, and the world came into existence, and the universe came into existence, and the vastness of the stars, the planets, all of it came into existence. It had not previously existed. It all came into existence at the word of his mouth. By the way, why is that important? Because it gives significance to everything in our lives. I am not an animal. I am not a highly evolved, well, Pastor Monty, you know, we as human beings, we're merely highly evolved animals. And your continuing to say that has resulted in the type of thing that we saw at Walmart. And by the way, if all we are is animals, animals do kill one another, and none of us thinks it's immoral when they do. Part of the problem in our country, and there's a lot of them, but part of the problem is we have eliminated God from the conversation. And this has been done on purpose. And so when we tell young people they're animals, we should not be surprised that they act like animals. When we teach Nietzsche and nihilism, when we teach philosophies that say there's really no meaning to life and there's no value, then we should not be surprised when people, regardless of their ideological bent, when people take life wantonly, we should not be surprised because we have undervalued life. I'll be frank. When we kill hundreds of thousands of unborn babies in their mother's womb, you cannot expect a moral society that respects life. When convenience is more important than human existence, we have come to a place where we have lost all sense of conscience. And we have done that by eliminating God. By telling people they will never stand before God, they will never answer to God. By telling people that all that counts is the material things of this world and get all you can all you get, and that's the goal. And so you've seen it replicated on the bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. And I would remind you that he who dies with the most toys still dies. It's interesting, as James warns us about this problem, this idea, this trap of materialism. He tells us several things about it. I want you to notice, verse number one, he predicts that miseries will come upon these rich men. Number one, material things can't protect you from inevitable sufferings. The word miseries is a guarantee. In other words, just because I'm wealthy doesn't mean I'm protected from the heartaches and heartbreaks of life. I love Jordan B. Peterson's book. I recommend it with qualifications, The 12 Rules for Life. I love that book. There are problems with it, of course, from a Christian biblicist standpoint. We understand that. But I like the book, and in that book, he makes this statement over and over again. He says that life is essentially suffering. No one is immune. Oh, Pastor Monty, if I have enough money, I can buy the best medical care. I understand that. But ultimately, you buy the medical care because you're suffering a medical condition. The honest truth of the matter is that materialism, with all of its advances, and I'm 100% in favor of the great technological advancements in medicine. I love that. The only thing, really, medicine is the best of technological advances. Other than that, the best technological advance to ever come out, really, was the pause and serve feature on a coffee maker. Don't you just love that? How you can just pull that coffee maker out while it's still... Now, don't keep it out too long, or you'll make a mess, but I like that. But we have wonderful technological improvements today, but it does not hold us back from experiencing great suffering. In other words, your money cannot buy happiness. In many cases, money, especially people who come into a lot of it very quickly, it buys for them nothing but misery. So James warns us that could be a detour. This materialism, it's a trap. It can't protect you from suffering. Number two, it's not really dependable. Look at verse number two. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Pastor Monty, I've made very secure investments. I don't know about that. I don't believe in investment at all, so I just bury my money in the backyard. I don't know about that. The value of the dollar and the rate at which dollars are being printed to cover debt makes you wonder how that's being propped up. Pastor Monty, I don't believe in any of that, so I've buried gold. What good is gold when people are starving? Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Fundamentally, materialism is not dependable, and every bit of it corrupts after a while. Have you ever had the experience of buying a new shirt, a nice new shirt? This happens almost any time I buy a new shirt. I've been privileged enough due to the keto diet and have lost weight. Thank you, Kevin, for nodding your head. By the way, Kevin was one of my inspirations for this. You've lost how much weight? 70 pounds. 70 pounds. This is the first time I've known Kevin for how long? 20 years? Something like 20 years. This is the first time in your life you've ever been considered skinny. Or even close to it. Yeah, yeah. Kevin's an inspiration. I've had to buy some new shirts and things. I decided to step up my color selection. Now, on Sundays, I always wear a white shirt. Pastor Monty, do you have a conviction about that? Well, I always wear a white shirt. By the way, do you notice the staff does too? He said, why do they always wear white shirts? Because that's what I like. Okay, that's the reason. I'm just being upfront. That's the whole, there must be a deep spiritual. No, it's what I like. That's what I want. But I decided to step up my color selection a little bit as I was buying shirts that fit me a little better. And you know inevitably what happens? You know what happens. You get that brand new shirt, and no matter how careful you are with the salad dressing, come on, you know, and it inevitably lands on that shirt. And then if you're like me, and I've been told 1,000 times, don't put water on that. Water sets a stain. Water sets a stain. Water sets a stain! And I run to the men's room and douse it with water. And guess what water does? It sets a stain. And then that shirt that I thought was so sharp and nice, it's ruined, as they would say in the Deep South, where I pastored one time. It's ruined, gone. You know what happens? Everything material is that way. How many have ever bought a brand new car? Have you ever bought a new car? How long did it take? You know what I'm about to ask you, right? How long did it take for you to get over the fact that it was new? What was it, a couple months? For me, it was when the deer hit me. Okay? At that point, it's over with. I bought that car. I've got in the lot there. I bought that new. And I just declared, no one's eating food in my car, ever. No one. The worst thing you can do, parents, is train your children poorly by letting them eat goldfish. You know what that is? Those little crackers? Letting them eat that in a car. That's horrible. But very quickly after I got the car, I was with people, and I thought it would be draconian for me to demand that they can't eat in the car. And so very quickly, that thing that I decided, I'm going to keep that thing just perfect. It's going to be, man, it's going to be the best trade-in in 15 years from now. It's going to be the best trade-in ever. It's gone downhill. Why? That always happens. See, we get trapped to think that something's going to last forever, and it's not. And having that philosophy is a trap. We think that wealth is dependable, but it all breaks down. It all cankers. It all rusts. It goes away. But now look at verse number 3. He gets even more into the matter of materialism. He says this, your gold and silver is cankered. That means it's rusty or going bad. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. In other words, it's going to be a witness against you for one reason. Why? Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now listen carefully so you don't misunderstand. My idea here is this, thinking about the materialism of our age, my idea is this, wealth or material is worthless if not used. It is worthless if not used. What I am about to say is not an argument against reasonable savings, because I think people should have reasonable savings. It is not an argument that says you shouldn't make some preparation for something down the line. Jesus taught that we should do precisely that. Each one of us is given a stewardship, that is, things, resources that we're in charge of. We're to multiply that stewardship, we're to build that stewardship, and we are to employ it as a tool. That being said, there is a difference between saving reasonably and hoarding. And I think the burden of verse number 3 is the idea that someone is hoarding in such a way as to hold everything back from its possible usefulness, and ultimately, it never gets employed for anything that is good or anything beyond simply piling it up. I remember living in North Carolina. We had a very dear family. They were an older couple, and I think they've gone home to be with the Lord now. But they lived in a little farm, kind of in a rural area, fairly near to our church. And I would go sometimes with some of their sons and help them cut wood because they heated their house with wood. And I remember one time I mentioned to somebody that I needed something, some trinket of hardware or something, and the person said, oh, go down to so-and-so's barn, and he'll show you right where that is. I said, well, does he have any extra? And the person looked at me and says, you ain't never seen so-and-so's barn, have you? Well, now I was curious. I called, and he said, oh, yeah, yeah, preacher, I got a couple of those laying around, whatever it was. I think it was some kind of pulley thing I needed for something. I got a couple of those. So he took me out to the barn, this very elderly man. He had lived through the Great Depression. How many know that things were of value during the years of the Great Depression? He took me into this barn. It was not a large barn, but it wasn't small either. Walked into this barn, and it was stacked floor to ceiling with stuff. Like, for example, I throw the pickle jar away when it's empty from pickles. And by the way, the only pickles I like are Claussen pickles, the pickles that are in the refrigerator section. Those other ones have been cooked to death. They have no crunch, okay? But when I'm done with that pickle jar, I don't think, do you think a thing about it? I don't think a thing about it. By the way, save some pickle juice in a jar. One of our fine church members gave me this advice. Jerry, you know who you are, told me that if you ever get Charlie horses or leg cramps, to have pickle juice in your fridge and quickly drink some, and that'll solve that. Did you know that? How many knew that? It really works. It really works. Look at all the wise hands that went up. So keep your pickle juice. But once you're done with the pickle juice, I'd throw the jar away. This guy didn't. He had everything imaginable. He had twine from packages. Remember back when they used to tie packages with twine? And he had it all arranged on hooks. Longer pieces, medium pieces. I'm not kidding. Shorter pieces. He had jars of every shape, size, and description, but it was all perfectly arranged. So if you needed a tiny little jar, there they are. If you need a medium jar, there they are. If you need a large jar, there they are. Everything in the world. He never used much of it. He'll use some, but he was hoarding. Now, by the way, if you're going to hoard, hoard orderly. Okay, don't get your house on television. Okay, how embarrassing. How embarrassing would that be? That's just laziness. That's part of that. That's just laziness to have such a mess. But really what James is saying is this. Sometimes people get so obsessed with materialism that they hoard beyond what they could ever possibly use in life. A wise man said this one time, that money is a tool. It is a tool. And while reasonable savings are certainly endorsed in the Bible, it is not reasonable to have a set of tools that never gets used, a toolbox that never gets opened. And if God has blessed me with resources that are abundant, then investing those things, using those tools in His work, is not short-sighted, it is very long-sighted. It is taking the long look down the road when rather than stack it up, I send it out. Jesus described this, cast thy bread upon the waters. What does that mean? Throw it out there and see what happens. God will multiply it in a marvelous way. Materialism argues against that. So really, materialism, it's a silly philosophy, because if something is not used, ultimately it's worthless. But now look at verse number 4. Give you another idea about materialism. Verse number 4, behold, and here it goes. He sounds like this Old Testament prophet. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is the hire, their wages, their salary, which is of you kept back by fraud. What happens? Their voice cries, and the cries of them that have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. What does that mean? That God hears those who are ripped off by fraudulent dealings. Materialism can corrupt character. I won't mention his name, but there's a fellow in the news, a billionaire, who is now, and he hung himself the other day, and to him I say good riddance. Well, Pastor Monty, that was strong. You know what? Don't be a weak sister. When evil departs this world, rejoice in that, okay? I'm a pastor and I love people, but when evil is defeated, I rejoice in that. This man was an abuser of the highest sort. But you know what brought him in part to that? Not just his innate perversion, but what brought him in part to that was his idea that he was invincible because of his money. In other words, money corrupted his character. Now listen carefully. Money in and of itself is not evil. The Bible never says money is the root of all evil. You know the verse. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But follow what I'm saying. It is okay for me to have money in my pocket as long as it does not get into my heart. And that's the difference. But when money gets into the heart, it has a way of corrupting an individual with all kinds of temptation and evil. And ultimately, James is decrying those who had defrauded people who were working for them. He is decrying that, but it goes beyond that into the very reaches of my character. And ladies and gentlemen, God is not so interested in my bank account as he is in who I am as a person. And when I adopt materialism, there is a corruptive influence that will cause me to want just a little bit more. Nelson Rockefeller was asked, "What would it take to make you happy?" And he said these words, "Just a little bit more." How utterly unscriptural is that sentiment? And it honestly, we have a society, we've bought into that. We've bought into that. I don't know if the billboard is still there, but to the airport in Indianapolis had a billboard for Bose. I think it was Bose surround sound, you know, the stereo system. Nothing wrong with Bose surround sound. It's fine if you want that. A huge billboard of a guy, I think he was standing in his living room. He had a beautiful, huge TV, like one of those 96-inch TVs. And then above it, it said these words, "Your TV could sound better." You know what? I had never thought about that. I'm walking through the airport, back from a preaching excursion of some sort, having been a blessing to everybody and feeling good about it. I'm walking through the airport and all of a sudden I'm confronted by a concept that had not entered my brain before. Your TV could sound better. It was almost as if that billboard was saying, "Pastor Monty, your TV could sound better." And I thought, I bet it could. Now, I'm not a sound snob, because I'm half deaf anyway, just ask Kelly. I'm not a sound snob, but, you know, it could sound better. And if it could sound better, shouldn't it sound better? I mean, after all, I am an American. If anyone should have a good-sounding TV, it is an American. In addition to that, I voted for Donald Trump. I'm a patriot. If anyone should have a good-sounding TV, it should be a patriot. And materialism, I know that I'm exaggerating a little. Materialism has a way of taking over our thinking to where when I got home and turned on the TV to veg in front of it, I continued to wonder if this could sound better. In fact, I became a bit dissatisfied with something I had never even thought of before. Now I'm dissatisfied and I'm analyzing the sound like some kind of a sound booth technician, and I'm thinking it's got too much tin to it. It's tinny, too much tenor. And then I'm using those adjustments to change the sound because, after all, it has been suggested this could sound better. For a while, I think I fell for it. Folks, we need to be very careful. It's a corruption. It's a corruption of our mind. It tempts us, by the way, look at verse number 5. It tempts us to focus on pleasure. Look at verse number 5. This is such straightforward writing of James. He says, "Ye have lived," speaking of these wealthy men who have adopted a philosophy of materialism, he says, "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton." In other words, kind of not doing anything, just fulfilling your own desires. "Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter." Materialism tempts us to focus only on our own pleasure. Christianity is very opposite of that. Christianity teaches us to sacrifice ourselves for the need of someone else. And the central message of Christianity is a cross. And the message of the cross is one of willing sacrifice. James warns people that too much money could cause them to be useless or could cause them simply to focus on pleasures. Do you ever do this, play this little game? What if I won the lottery? Okay, let me answer the question for you. Number one, if you win the lottery, the tithe to the church is 20%. I know the word tithe means 10%, but you're being punished for gambling, okay, number one. So that's number one, you're giving 20%. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, would you take lottery money?" Is the Pope Catholic? Absolutely. The devil's had that money long enough, okay, absolutely. But it all spends the same way, folks, don't worry about that. But the truth of the matter is that if you had all that money and you ask yourself that question, you kind of come up with this idea of an island somewhere in palm trees. Or you come up with this idea of a big RV and a big diesel dually to pull it. Or you come up with this idea of a bass boat, right, Kevin? How much would your boat cost you? It's hard to say, 50,000? Oh, 25,000. You're a conservative billionaire. Okay, okay. Notice the humility here. You're ruining my whole illustration, by the way. You're just ruining it. We could be tempted, James warns us, to live a life that's merely focused on our personal pleasure. Folks, do you know that when we do that, it's extremely empty? But when I live a life that is given and sacrificed to Him and His service and His people, that's when I know the true riches. Don't go off on that detour. It's very, very dangerous. And frankly, riches have the potential, verse number 6, of undermining our human decency. Look what he says. Ye have condemned and killed the just. That is the good person. And he doth not resist you. It is what they call success at any price. The person that I'm hurting, it makes no difference. The family that I'm hurting, it makes no difference. If I can climb to the top, that's all that matters. And all that matters is the almighty dollar. There's nothing wrong with being successful. I hope you are successful. There's nothing wrong with having money. I hope that you do have money. There's nothing wrong with this at all. Until that success robs you of your decency. Until that success robs you of your humanity, until you become, in the words of my mother, too big for your britches. How many remember that old saying, he needs to be knocked down a notch or two? Do you remember that? It's very, very true. And sometimes the temptations of materialism can cause us to lose all human decency. So where are we today? Read your paper. Watch the news. We're in a place where we focused on things rather than on God. And James closes this book. There's just a little more in this chapter. We'll cover more next time. James closes this book by saying, hey, there's something I want you to be careful of. There's a trap out there, and it's the trap of materialism. And may we never fall prey to that. To spend my life only, you say, Pastor Monty, the most exciting thing that's happening is Faith Baptist is building a building. You look at me. That's exciting, but it's not the most exciting thing that's happening. Do you know the most exciting thing is that's happening? That the Lord Jesus is changing lives. That's the most exciting. It's not concrete and steel. We need all that. We need that. But the most important thing is that He is changing lives as people come to Christ, as people yield to Him, as people obey the Bible. They're seeing fundamental change as they grow in Him. That's what should excite us. Thank God for all the material blessings, but remember, they are tools for the Master's service. And let us never sell our soul to something physical. What did the Apostle Peter say about this? Talking about this whole world, all of its riches, all of its wealth, all of its finery. Talking about this whole world, the Apostle Peter predicted this. He said, one day, he said, the elements, that is everything that is physical, everything that is material. He said, one day the elements will melt with a fervent heat. It will all one day be gone. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, thank you for the very strong language of James, who penned under divine inspiration the words of this book to us. Father, thank you for a warning that we so need in a day and time when it would be tempting to give ourselves over to money and material things, to enjoy only the pleasures of a culture that affords us more pleasures than any generation the world has ever known. Father, to forget about the things that are really important, to somehow hold on to things as if they will be forever. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of the inspired word. Help us, Lord, to see it, and then help us, Lord, to have a right attitude toward the resources you've given us. And Lord, I pray if anyone here is here who's not know Christ as their Savior, today they would come to know Him. Thank you now for your love. In Jesus' name, we'll stand, please, everyone.